What's the difference in intellectual assent and saving faith? That's what we're going to discover in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm really glad that you've joined us today because we're talking about a very important subject, intellectual assent. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're answering questions. We're answering your questions that you're sending to us. You know, there just aren't a whole lot of forums where Christians can just openly ask questions about their faith. Sunday morning in the pews, you just have to listen to the speaker, the preacher, and you don't always get to voice an opinion. If you're in a small group even, if it's not conducive to asking questions, you're not going to be able to get your questions answered. So if you have questions, send them to radio@faithalone.org. For example, here's a question from Clayton. And Clayton says, I read your article on intellectual assent versus saving faith. Not quite sure which article that is. We've written about that topic right. A bunch of times. And he says, is there a difference? And then he gives a more particular question. He says, take, for example, the Apostles' Creed. What percentage of those persons who recite orally the Apostles' Creed are saved? Maybe I can try answering the first question.
Sure.
Is there a difference between intellectual assent and saving faith? And I would say, yes, those are two different things. Intellectual assent describes how you believe, and saving faith depends on what you believe.
I think that's well said. It's kind of like saying, is there a difference between a car and a Mercedes?
Right.
Well, a Mercedes is a car, but it's a special type of car.
Right.
Saving faith is faith, but it's faith in
right.
a particular object.
Or it's kind of like saying, is there a difference between being mad and getting angry at your son for having a messy room?
Yes.
Well,
that's right.
You know,
the object of your wrath
right,
is different.
Exactly. So intellectual assent, yeah. So that's what faith is, being persuaded that something is true, either yes or no. You're either persuaded or you're not. But not every type of intellectual assent is saving faith. So being persuaded that my daughter is the slowest eater in the world, that's not going to get me into heaven. Being persuaded that Israel is east of Rome is true. I'm persuaded of that. But that's not saving faith because that's not a saving proposition.
Right. Even if you think Israel is God's chosen people, which is true, but that's not going to get you into heaven.
Right. Even believing in Jesus, that Jesus existed, that Jesus was Jewish, that Jesus died on the cross, even that's intellectual assent. I'm persuaded that it's true, but it's not quite saving faith. Not
you
yet.
See, some people get upset when you say that because they
right.
say, wait a minute, if you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, well, then that's enough. Or maybe they add in his deity and his resurrection. But what they're missing there is you must believe that by faith in him, you are saved once and for all. You have everlasting life. That's
right.
the message of John 3:16. John 5:24, Ephesians 2,
right.
8, 9, et cetera, et cetera.
Because, you know, the Pharisees who called for Jesus' crucifixion believe he was crucified and died.
Right.
You know, the Romans who performed the crucifixion, they believed he was crucified. Atheist historians who study the life of Jesus, they believe he existed and crucified and died. But that doesn't mean they're saved. When you're saved, when you believe in Jesus' offer of salvation, his promise of eternal life.
Right. And all the cults believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins.
Right.
And the Orthodox Church does. And the Roman Catholic Church does.
Right.
And every Protestant denomination does. But most of them teach work salvation.
Right.
You must believe that it's by faith apart from works, because that's what Jesus said in John 6:28 and 29. They said, what works must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work singular of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.
Right. So he says, second question, what percentage of those persons who recite orally the Apostles' Creed are saved? So here's the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he'll come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So what percentage of people who recite the Apostles' Creed are saved?
Well, you know,
I have no idea.
Right. There's nothing in there about life everlasting by faith in Christ.
Right. They say they believe in the life everlasting, but how do you get it? Is it by works?
What's the condition?
Is it by getting baptized?
Right.
Is it by taking communion? Is it by confessing to a priest? Is it by flagellating yourself? There are people who do that. So there's nothing in the Apostles' Creed that is explicitly tells you how to be saved.
Right.
So I don't know.
Let me throw this out. I used to say that 90 to 95% of all people who call themselves Christians are not born again.
Right.
And I stopped doing that because I had a good friend, Bob Swift, and he said to me one day, you know, Bob, it's probably true that 9 out of 10 people you talk to who are regular churchgoers don't believe in the free gift of everlasting life now.
Right.
But how many of them believed it in the past, and how many of them don't believe it now but will believe it in the future?
Right.
He said, you don't know that. So the truth is, he said, that number could be 20, 30, 40, 50%. We really don't know. And so the percentage of people who profess the Apostles' Creed who are born again, I'd say it's somewhere between 5% and 50% probably, and right. We won't know until we appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Because there's not enough clarity in that as far as the evangelistic message.
I'd say that if I was going to offer a guess, I'd say it's somewhere between 0 and 100.
That's
and
even God, better, Sean.
And only God knows
for
sure.
You win the prize. You win the prize. Okay.
So, Clayton, I hope that answers your question. The difference is what you believe, and you have to believe the saving message, and the saving message is not explicitly stated in the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
All right. This is from Alex. The Bible seems to be abundantly clear that good works do not and cannot merit eternal life. And we would completely agree with that. The Bible is very clear about that. With that being established, can unbelievers do good deeds? Are the deeds that are outwardly good really considered good by God's standard, since unbelievers do not have the Spirit and are not right with God? So there are two viewpoints here. There is what looks outwardly good and then what God really knows to be good. Clearly, you would agree, Bob, that unbelievers can do outwardly good works. I mean, Bill Gates can contribute millions of dollars to pay for medicines to save people in poorer countries from dying. And that's an outwardly good work. It's not breaking the law. It's helping someone else.
No, exactly. And remember Luke 11, verses 11, 12, and 13. This is where the Lord says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Right.
Well, I think the point here is unbelievers do good works for their family.
Right.
And for their friends.
Right.
And they are good works. In fact, if you think about Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? We quote that verse a lot.
Right.
And we act like it's saying all of our sinful deeds are like filthy rags. That's not what it says. It says all of our righteousness. In fact, in the New King James, it says righteousnesses.
Right.
All our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags before God because they have no merit before him.
Right.
But that doesn't mean they're not righteous acts. They are.
Right. What about Hebrews 11:6, where he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Well, it seems to me that you can not please God and yet do good works.
Right.
In other words, the fact that a person has done some good works in his lifetime does not mean that he has pleased God. If he's an unbeliever, he's going to appear at the great white throne judgment and he'll be judged for his works. And it doesn't mean that he hasn't pleased God in anything he's done. But what it means is you're not a person who has God's approval. I think that's what Hebrews 11:6 is talking about.
Right. So outwardly, people can obey the law, and they can help their children instead of hurt their children, and they can do stuff like that.
Well, I think a perfect example, if you want the strongest example, it's Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. He was a centurion, and in verse 2 of Acts 10, he's called a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And he's praying at the 9th hour, and an angel comes, and he says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So God heard his prayers. God saw his almsgiving, And as a result, he sent an angel so that he could be born again. Hmm. And so he sent for Simon Peter, and Simon Peter comes and evangelizes him, and he and his family come to faith. And in fact, Acts 10:35 is one of the verses that commentators puzzle over, because it says, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.
Right.
And people look at that and go, what does that mean? And I think what it means is not that they're born again if they work righteousness. I think what it means is, if a person fears God and is doing works, that those individual works are pleasing to God,
right,
then God is going to bring him the saving message. He's accepted by him, not meaning that he's born again, but meaning that God accepts those things which he's been doing as seeking him,
right,
and then he responds with giving him the message of life through someone like Simon Peter.
Right, right. So God's not recognizing those things and saying, no, he's better than average, so I'm going to save him on that basis.
No.
That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you're groping after God, God is pleased with that. He wants you to search
for him. And by the
way,
that's Acts 17:27, right, that they might grope after him if perchance they might find
right.
him. And then it says, and he's not far from all of us.
So if you take those steps to grope after him, and that might be trying to help your neighbor, love your neighbor, serve your neighbor. It might be expressed in all kinds of ways. God looks at that, and he's not going to save you on that basis, but he is going to...
He'll give you more insight.
He's going to
give you
more
revelation. And ultimately, he'll give you the saving message.
Let's maybe just do one last question. This is from Ed, and Ed says he doesn't find it very helpful. He's a little bit of uneasiness about defining belief as assurance. And he says, your answer seems to be, believe that you have eternal life and you will be assured that you have eternal life. I guess that works fine for somebody who has assurance already, but how would the questioner without assurance ever be unsatisfied? Briefly, our answer is, it's not that if you believe you'll have assurance, it's assurance is simply believing that you have eternal life. There's nothing else other than that.
Right. I'm not saying that all assurance is assurance that I have everlasting life. If I'm assured that I have everlasting life, it's because I believe the promise of John 3:16 or John 5:24 or John 6:47.
Right. That's what it is. It's not believing that you have eternal life plus having a feeling or plus having an experience or plus having anything else. It's just Jesus promised it and I believe it's true.
And that settles it.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that great discussion. I know that was very enlightening. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year, it's full color, and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website, and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Fortunately, we've reached another Friday. We've done another week of shows, and it's been a blast. We hope that you'll join us again on Monday for another episode of Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.